This beautiful day in Morgan Hill, California, and welcome to Bethel Baptist Church. If you're visiting with us today for the first time, please take a moment to fill out the tab on your church bulletin and drop it in the collection plate. Pastor Otero would like to thank you for visiting and worshiping with us today. At 2 p.m. this afternoon, our brother Russ Goodman will be conducting the service at Pacific Hills Manor for those folks who otherwise would not be able to attend a church service today, and we encourage your participation. We'd like to call your attention to the insert in your bulletin concerning the church activities for the coming week. You'll note that on Wednesday, November 21st, we will celebrate our Thanksgiving service at 7:30 p.m., and that is followed by a time of fellowship with refreshments. And please consult your bulletin for other activities scheduled for this afternoon. At the 5 p.m. service today, Pastor Otero will be teaching on the biblical view of a crisis from John 14. Our scripture reading this month is from Psalm 21, verse 13. Be thou exalted, Lord, in thine own strength, so will we sing and praise thy power. Now let us begin our worship with the singing of hymn number 36, A Mighty Fortress is Our God. Please turn now to hymn number 263, A Shelter in the Time of Storm. Please stand now for the singing of hymn number 261, Trust and Obey.
Are we? Look to the Lord in prayer this morning, a day of fellowship, a day of worship with the Lord Jesus. Father, we are glad that you have a place in our life, one day a week, whereby we stop our activities and stop our own doing and worship you in spirit and in truth. We are so grateful, Father, that Jesus is our high priest, and that we can pray, knowing that he will take our prayer and bring it to the presence of the very God of heaven. We are grateful that as a church, we can praise his name. As a church, we can worship in one body and in one mind. We are grateful that there is no distinction between races, nations, and languages, and that we are one in the Spirit because of Christ Jesus, our Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you. And now, Lord, we come together to say good things about the name of Jesus as we studied through the letter of the Apostle Peter. And as we saw the counsel of the first pastor of the church, Peter, as he counseled the church how to live and how to work in different areas of life, especially on suffering and especially on crisis. What do we do when everything fails? What do we do when we think that the plans of are the plans of God in our life and then turns around? How do we go out of that situation? Thank you, Lord, for Peter, who you commanded him to teach us, and he is still teaching us through the centuries. And we hope that later on, as the choir sing praises to the power and sovereignty of God, and as our brother Plika read the scripture in that beautiful passage of 1 Peter 3, and as you allow me to speak about what the Bible says, we pray that all of these things will work together for each one of us, that we may leave this place knowing that the power of God is in our life and the care of God is constantly abiding in us. Father, we do have missionaries in our church that goes to another places to preach Jesus as Savior and Lord. And today we remember our missionary Eusebio Perez, who is in America and who will be with us on December the 2nd. And we pray for his safety as he traveled with his wife and his two children. And we pray, Lord, that you may guide him and that you may touch the lips and open his heart so the churches in America may realize the great work that he is doing there in Benalmadena in Spain. Thank you, Lord, that you allow him to be in his own land preaching the gospel to his own people. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Lord, we do have some families who are hurt with different sickness. Yesterday, Lord, so I attended and participate in the funeral of Dr. Lazar, that we've been praying for him. He's a child of God now in the presence of God, enjoying the choirs in heaven. And so, Father, we pray now not for him, but for his family, for his wife, his son Sam Lazar, and his wife May, and his daughter Sherry, and her husband. And we pray, Lord, that the comfort of the presence of God and the comfort of knowing that one day we will get together will alleviate the pain and the absentee of our wonderful Dr. Lazar. Lord, we also pray for Ron Nichols, who is in home. We know he's with cancer disease, and we pray that in these very crucial moments of his life, your peace will control him. Lord, we are just delighted to know that in sickness and under stress, maybe under when our mind is not working right because things are going wrong, you're still controlling us, and we still have a God of peace who eventually will guide us and move us into better times. And so we pray for healing for these people. Anne Pareto has requested, Lord, that her husband will have surgery soon, and we pray for Mr. Pareto that you will work through this surgery and that he may have an open heart to the beauty of God and to the beauty of your word, and that he one day will visit our church and be with us and be one of us. Lord, bless this week. Wednesday, we plan to have a day of thanksgiving, and many of our men will come and thank you, Father, for what you have done in their life. And we will sing praises to you because you are a mighty God. This has been a tough year in America, and I hope the church will be full, Lord, so that people will express with their heart, yes, we are thankful to a God who protects us and care for us. And Lord, it is my desire not just to have a ceremonial service, but a service from the heart, where we all said, Lord, you provide for us. When we see on the television the pictures of how other peoples live. Yesterday I heard this story of how the Chaldeans and the Kurdish and the Armenians and all these people live in northern Iran. And when I listen to them, my heart goes after them, Lord, and see that the abundance and the comfort that we have in our country. Oh, God, move us to be thankful to you, a marvelous and wonderful God. Lord, thank you for your provision and carry on the gospel. And thank you for Brother Scott Smith, who is instrumental in getting our church service in another localities, in another cities in California. We thank you, Lord, that quickly we will be in Chico and in other places with our services. And so, Lord, we are grateful for those who listen, our morning worship service. Not only they listen, they want the word of God to be out in the marketplace so that people can become children of God. And so, Father, thank you for those who are our friends there in the radio ministry and in the internet ministry and in the tape ministry. May the Lord be glorified through the service that we provide in our church. May our heart be touched. May we go home with peace. The peace of God. And thank you, Lord, for providing for us so that we can provide for the ministry. In the name of Jesus, we thank you. Amen. Pastor Otero is speaking to you from Bethel Baptist Church. This back of the building broadcast, these few minutes that I have with you and the main time the offertory take place in our church, are designed to encourage you, are designed to bring the peace of God into your life and giving you an opportunity to be a part of our ministry. This coming Wednesday, at 7:30 p.m., we will have our worship service of thanksgiving. And we'd like to offer to you the opportunity to come and to visit. We are located at Tenen Avenue. That is the main street, and the main highway is 101. As you come from the south, we'll be going north in 101, and at the corner, southwest corner of Highway 101 and Tenen Avenue will be the place to meet. There's Bethel Baptist Church. If you come from the north, from the area of San Jose, you pass Dan Avenue, and the next exit is Tenen Avenue, and there we will meet you and here in our church. We want to thank the Lord together. And if you are in the range of coming to Morgan Hill, we would like to see you. We'd like to stretch our hand of fellowship with you. May the Lord bless you as you keep on listening to our broadcast. And if you have any need, remember our phone number, 408-778-1438. God bless you. Thank you.
Please take your Bibles now and turn to the first epistle of Peter, chapter 3, verses 13 through 22. If you didn't bring a Bible, there's a Bible provided for you in the pew, and you'll find today's reading on page 714. Please stand now for the reading of God's Word, 1 Peter, chapter 3, starting with verse 13. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Blessed is the word of God. Let us pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you again that we can come into your presence because of the person and the saving work of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we consider the suffering endured by many Christians for their faith in Christ, we thank you for the blessings and freedom that we enjoy to be able to gather together in peace and worship and pray and hear your word preached. We also thank you for the freedom to be a witness for Jesus Christ without fear and the liberty to distribute your word, to distribute Bibles. And we know and thank you for this knowledge, Father, that even if our earthly bodies were in danger, our labor would not be in vain, for our hope is not in this life only. We pray now for your servant, our pastor, Gabriel Otero, as he exposes your word. We ask that his preaching would go out in power here and on the radio and on the internet, that it would edify believers and be effectual in drawing unbelievers to the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray and ask these things in his name. Amen. Please be seated.
Once again, we will address ourselves on the epistle of Peter. And so you may turn your Bible to 1 Peter. And before we'll open in 1 Peter chapter 3 and address this very common and very touchy topic of walking in the midst of a crisis, I expected you to come here on Wednesday. We will have a Thanksgiving service. And some of our men will give thanks to the Lord for what the Lord has done in their life. Regardless sometimes of the bad things that happen in our life, we always are grateful to our God. And so we expected that you will come 7:30 to 8:30, and the ladies will have chocolate cakes for you after that. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 13 to 22 is the fifth paragraph on the Epistle of Peter. And we've been walking in each paragraph. In chapter 1, we talk about walking in hope because we are living stones in the house of God. And also in chapter 1, we talk about walking in holiness because Peter said, be holy as, because God said, be holy as I am holy. And then in chapter 2, the first 10 verses, we talk about walking in harmony, regardless who you are. We are a part of the house of God. We are stones in the house of God. We eat the same food, the word of God, and so on. And was a great exhortation. Then chapter 2, verses 11 to the end talks about walking in humbleness. Remember, until chapter 3, verse 12, that we must humble ourselves before the Lord, and then he will exalt us. Now, today, he's touching something very common to all of us. Your life can be floating so beautifully and going so well and going straightforward, and something happened. A crisis, we call. And what do? A lot of people goes to alcohol when they get in a crisis. Others goes into drugs. Others goes into medical drugs because they go to a psychiatrist, and the psychiatrist has to give them drugs to calm them down and so on. And what do as a Christian when you fall into a crisis, which is you don't have to look for that comes in your way unexpectedly sometimes, never thinking about what type of crisis you're going to get into, whether it's financial, emotional, working, whatever. It's there. It's in the marketplace and comes into your life. And so I ask myself the question, how do I handle a crisis biblically? And without giving you details, you know the pressure and tensions of not the Church of God here, but the other work I have in radio. And I say to myself, how do I handle a crisis biblically? That I handle every situation according to God. And whatever happened. If I handle the situation according to God's will, then I will be okay. I think of this passage in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13 to 22, will give us a clue. It's not everything, but at least it's a clue in how you handle a personal crisis, a working crisis, or a social crisis. Whatever is your crisis, here is the counsel of Peter. Remember, he was empowered by Jesus to say, feed my sheep. And in the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 22, Jesus said, Peter, I want you to strengthen my brethren. He was the instrument, Peter, that God used to open up the gospel to the Jewish people and to strengthen the brethren, the Church of God. I think the passage suggests three things that we must take in consideration if we're going to handle a crisis biblically. Number one, verse 13 to 15, talks about practice the lordship of Christ. Practice the lordship of Christ. Then verse 16 and 17 is personal. Maintain a good conscience. Maintain a good conscience. And then verse 18 to 22 is the easy one. Follow Christ's example. Just take a look to Christ and follow Christ's example in suffering. And so in the Bible, there is hundreds of examples. We will select some of them and look into them. Let's talk about the first suggestion, verse 13 to 15. Practice the lordship of Christ. How you do that? Look at verse 13. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? Under the practice of the lordship of Christ, verse 13 tells me that I should be a follower of God. Now, the Bible here said, be followers of that which is good. But if you put one hand here and you go to Matthew's in chapter 19, which is in page 574 in our Bibles in the pew, and you look with me in verse 16 and 17, you find that the word good in the Bible, the word good in the Bible refers to God. Look at Matthew 19 in verse 16 and 17. And behold, one came and said unto him, and him is Jesus, look at the word, verse 16, good master, good master. And what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And look at Jesus' answer in verse 17. And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one. That is what? God. So here in 1 Peter chapter 3, counsel of the apostle in verse 13 is, nothing can harm you if ye be followers of that which is good. And that means followers of God, because, see, good can be for one person means something, and for another person means something else. Good. You can believe the differences in races. I don't mean Italian to German into this. This is nothing. But when you are in the midst of all Arabians, and you're going to have a funeral, and your name is called up, and you don't even have to walk in the middle of the church, because there are certain requirements the races have, and everything is okay. They do things different than we do. Even in the cemetery, when the American company that handled the body, they don't know what to do. Now what do we do when everybody is crying and is standing on one side? So somebody had to give a suggestion of what to do. Because, see, we have different ways of living as you are raised in different parts of the world. But so good could mean something for one person and mean something else for another person. But when good is God, means everything to everybody. And that's what Peter said, follow that, if you follow that which is God, then nothing can harm you. If you follow God, don't be afraid, nothing can harm you. All right, look at verse 14 in 1 Peter chapter 3. Be a self-disciplined person. Look at verse 14, but, and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, and neither be troubled. Now you know you are right. You know that you are doing something that is correct before God and good, and then still you suffer. Don't be in trouble, he said. Each crisis become an opportunity for witnessing. You did something that in before your heart and before God you thought it was absolutely right, and then you are in trouble. Don't be afraid about it. God's going to handle the situation. You see that? A self-disciplined person. Know inside that if you know that you were doing right, if you know that you thought this was exactly what it needed to be done, and then they said, if you suffer for doing right, don't be afraid. God's going to take care of you. Amazing.
Verse 15, be a committed person. Look at what verse 15 said. But sanctify the Lord God, where? In your mind? That's the difference. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. You know, I ask myself, what does it mean to sanctify the Lord? It means to turn everything over to Him. I mean, to turn everything over to God. Let me give you two Bible examples. Paul, for example, in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, page 686, if you have a Bible that is in the pew. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Here's a man who changed his life all around from a persecutor of the church to a preacher. And look at what he says in Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Everything around Paul's life was Christ Jesus. And that's the way that you become a committed person. Not to a particular church, not to a particular pastor, not to a particular thought, but you are committed to Christ. You are committed to Christ. And everything Paul did, he was committed to Christ. The suggestion is done by Jesus. If you move your Bible to Matthew chapter 6, and page 564, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, this is a well-known text. And the suggestion here, or the counsel here by Jesus, is very strong. Matthew 6 and verse 33. He said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. And every situation of life, see that what you do or you plan to do glorify the kingdom of God, glorify the Lord Jesus. And now, if that's the case, you are on the right track. Practice the lordship of Christ. Let Christ control your life from the very beginning to the very end. Let from the hours in the morning to the hours in the night, every thought be controlled by Christ. It's very hard, don't we? Because have you ever drove beside a young fellow with a racing car? Maybe it doesn't make any difference to you. But he passed you and he wait for you and pass you again? One time I have a Porsche engine in a Volkswagen thing. And almost I messed a wreck because I don't let Christ control my driving. See, that's an incident in the freeway. But sometimes we get hurt for things that maybe we are right, but there's not the lordship of Christ on it. Sometimes things are wrong in our way. They we want to blow it up, but that's what God's going to do. It's hard. I tell you, it's hard with me. It has to be hard with you. And we suffer through. We suffer through this. I asked my cousin, who was a bishop in the Catholic Church in Uruguay, I said, what's the harder thing to do? He said, to control yourself. That's true. That's true. For any Christian, what's the hard thing to do? To control yourself so that you are no longer you, but Christ in you. That's the idea. And regardless, if you're a Catholic or a Baptist or a Pentecost, whatever you call yourself, regardless, this is not the question. The question is, who controls your life? And you know there are only two possibilities, Christ or Satan. So important. Practice the lordship of Christ. Remember that. We give you a lot of detail. I give you a lot of details, but just remember this. I need to practice that Christ is my Lord. My Lord. Number two, maintain a good conscience. Well, that's that. Now this is something you and I can do. Maintain a good conscience. Look at and verse 16. Have integrity in your conscience. Verse 16, going back to 1 Peter chapter 3. Having a good conscience. Wow. Integrity in your conscience. Now, I don't know how many of you know the word conscience is a Greek word. Con in Greek means with. And sias means knowledge. So the word is con with knowledge. That's what conscience means. So conscience is the internal judge that enables us to know our inner actions. And the conscience either approves us or accuses us. That's what God put it there. That's what the conscience is. Let me show you. Romans chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, page 662. 662 is the page in the Bible that is in the pew. And the passage is Romans chapter 2, verse 14 and verse 15. I'm trying to relate to you that thy strong word be of good conscience. See, maintain a good conscience. Romans 2, verse 14. For when the Gentiles, who have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not law, are a law unto themselves, who show the work of the law written in the heart, their conscience also bearing witness. Now, why not everybody goes into the bank and rob a bank? I mean, everybody who is not a Christian. Why they don't run and, you know, you don't have the law of God who said, do not steal, so you are free from God. And then you go and rob a bank because you know it wrong. How do you know it wrong? It's not because it's written in the United States law. It is because it's written in your heart. Even a thief knows that he's wrong. And so that's where the apostle is dwelling. He said, maintain a good conscience, he said. It is like a window that lets in the light of God's truth. That's the conscience. It's a window in your heart that let the light of God's truth shine in. Now, let me tell you this. If we persist in disobeying God and His law, the window gets dirtier and dirtier until the light cannot enter in. And so the Bible classifies three kinds of conscience when a Christian doesn't let the light of God come in. It's because his conscience is so much on the dirt that now the window needs windows to be cleaned. Let me show you the three kinds of conscience that Christians could have. First, a defiled conscience. Titus 1:15, and that's in page 703. Titus, and the letter of the Apostle Paul to Titus in chapter 1 and in verse 15. Look at what he says. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is not pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. Defiled conscience. You let so much dirt into your heart that now you no longer can distinguish between what is good and what is bad. You watch pornography the whole day, and you cannot distinguish between a mama and a woman any longer. You cannot distinguish between a lady and a woman. You have no idea what a woman is. That's where a dirty conscience is, you know? It's dangerous, don't we? Defiled conscience. And so the apostle is saying, in a crisis, maintain a good conscience, a clear conscience. Get the window of that conscience clear to have a communication with God. That's nothing. There is also, you are in Titus, just to the left a little bit. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 2, page 699. And the Bible talks about a seer conscience. 1 Timothy 4, chapter 4 and verse 2. Speaking lies and in hypocrisy, having their conscience sear. I no longer feeling. You know, I walk in the surgery room, and by the way, thank God, on tomorrow is not my day of surgery. They postpone it. The healing is so well that they said that we're going to look tomorrow. and measure where the things are. And so that now they're revealed to me. I told you it was an easy surgery the next coming, but it's a little complicated. We had two rooms, one for injecting some rods and the other for measuring and putting something on. So whatever you do, don't do it before I eat on Thanksgiving. And so they're going to do it in the first week of December. But you know, I walk in that surgery room, my wife carried me by the hand. I was semi-drugged already. Coming in, all the medicine you take in. I walk in and I saw, you know those things you drill on the wall? I saw a little thing like this with hammers, and I look on it, you know, and I sit in the chair, and they first thing, they're grabbing my chairs, my arms, red, attached. I said, well, I don't like that. This is America, we're free. He said, very soon, I had no idea what's going on. They put an IV here, and I was gone, by and by. The only thing I knew, I wake up, all was saw things in the mouth, and I can't move, and then I want to eat. He said, you cannot eat, and so on like that. A seer conscience is something you don't feel any longer. The only thing I remember from the surgery, 2 hours on it, they wake me up a little. They said, you hear? You see? I said, yes. And I saw a big, they said, crack, blah, and I went to sleep again. They want to know if a nerve was not touched, I guess. And I want to sleep again. See, they can do anything they want to. And then I learn. They cut here, they begin, and they drill 6 holes in. They attach 2.5 centimeters of rods and titanium, and they tie it up together. And I remember when they took all the thread out, there was a big pile of theirs. Oh, the doctor enjoys sawing you all the way through. They cut a skin from here and a skin from here inside. They placed it over there. They need more skin. They took the palate and put it over there. They did all kinds of things. I feel nothing. I walk in like a drug thing for the drugs they give me, but not for feelings. And I tell you, that's what a seer conscience is. You get your window of your conscience so dirty that then you no longer, the word of God is preached to you, people are praying for you, and you are feeling nothing because of the dirt that comes into our heart. My brother, let's clean our heart before the Lord. Maintain a good conscience before the Lord. And also, in Hebrews chapter 10, that's page 708, Hebrews chapter 10, is an evil conscience. Look at what Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22 says. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having a heart sprinkled from an evil conscience. The window of your conscience becomes so dirty that the only thing you think is evil. The only thing you measure, you think you're doing justice, but you are doing evil because the window of your heart is all dirty. So maintain a good conscience. Clean it up. Don't let anything, any dirt, come into your heart. Keep yourself in the awareness that if you keep dwelling on what is wrong, finally you're never going to see what is right. Maintain a good conscience. And verse 17 said, you must have peace of mind, for it is better if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. And if in spite that you are doing right and you suffer, well, let it be, and you have a peace of mind. But you have to be at peace and with a good conscience that you suffer not because you're doing wrong, it is because you have no control on it. So practice the Lordship of Christ. Then have a good conscience that you and God are okay. That you know that your heart is softened to God. And then finally, the Apostle Peter tell us, follow Christ's example. Look at verse 18. For Christ also have once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. In other words, run the other mile. When do you get to know the Lord? Did you get to know the Lord and then the Lord did something for good? Or the Lord did already something for you before you even look to the Lord? Let's look on it. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. Look what the Lord has done. Follow the example of the Lord. You don't have to revenge or retaliate in every occasion. You can really enjoy the peace of God and be kind and gentle. Romans 5, 8 said that God commanded his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See, Christ doesn't have to wait that you take him as his Savior to die for you. He already died for him. God, what a wonderful man. You need to become aware of that. That's what happened. But Christ already did it. When? When I love him? No, before I love him. Christ loved me first. Remember 1 John say that. Wonderful. Follow the example of Christ. You don't have to expect that somebody come to you and apologize you to relate to that person. You just go on and love it like it is. And one day they will realize who you are. Verse 19 and verse 20 in 1 Peter. Christ was long-suffering for us, who at one time were disobedient. Excuse me, verse 19. By whom also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, who at one time were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was prepared, in which few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. You see, Christ is very long suffering for us. And bring the example of Noah. God is going to destroy the world, but before he destroyed the world, patiently, he could destroy the world at once. If you read Genesis 6, you get scared to death, because the world was a mess. And in the middle of the mess, God takes Noah. Some people tell me, you know, this must be the end of the world because everything is bad and Satan is bad. Well, read Genesis 6. Man wanted to be God there. And they were so smart, those Iraqis, because it was Iraq. And yesterday they let me know, we are the smartest people of the world. I said, yes, sir, I know. What can I say? There were 400 of them. But I tell you, they were smart. They were smart. And they want to discover what man trying to do today. How did we become humans? They want to discover life. And if you read Genesis 6, you see that they were really on the move. Right there. They were really on the discover that medicine today tried to discover. And then God, what he did? He confused the language later on. But he chose one man, Noah. And what did he do with Noah? That he destroyed the world? That he took Noah away and destroyed the world? No, Noah preached. And Noah preached. God patiently sent this man to preach. He was a preacher of righteousness, said the Bible. Noah. He built the ark, and everybody said, you are not. An ark? For what? It's going to rain. In the mountains of Afghanistan is going to rain and the water is going to come here? Yeah. Oh, you crazy, Noah. You lost your mind. Noah, you lost your mind. But Noah had faith and preached. See, behind Noah's faith is the patience of God. God did not destroy the world without a warning. Here is a man who said, come with me. So God is long-suffering. Now, don't throw away a friend. Don't throw away somebody who put you in crisis. Don't throw away a situation because it's in crisis. Be long-suffering. Know where you stand, have a clean conscience, and be long-suffering. Sometimes your stomach goes in pieces. Sometimes you got to walk away, and you think you're going to die. But be long-suffering because Christ has been long-suffering for you and me. How long took you for knowing the Lord? Took me 18 years of my life. After 12 long years of Bible reading and praying for my grandmother, means nothing to me. See, I have a father who was an unbeliever. And at 12, he told me, you be a man. Now you are in life. Don't have to go to church. Really? You don't have to go to church. My grandmother, poor grandmother, passed away. But my mother cried. And you think that God will throw away the prayers of my grandmother? No. And the prayers of a church? that when they saw me walking in the church, asked me, what are you doing here? They said, I come to know the Lord. He said, not real. That's your pastor. And when I stood up and I said, I believe, he said, really? And I turned around, they were crying. They said, we're praying for you. See the patience of God? That's why I'm patient with people. That's what nothing hurts me. I'm just patient with people because I look to me. How patient the Lord was with me. How kind was with me. And look at Jesus with all of us. We need to have that character. Verse 21 and 22, he was exalted because of his work, the life figure which even baptism does also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, by the answer of a good conscience toward God, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Look at, after the whole mess in which Christ went through, after the whole suffering, after his own Peter turned around him, you read about Peter and it's lovely. Jesus said, Peter, don't worry about it. Don't do that. Satan has possessed you. But Peter, you will be a great man because Christ says so. It's not beautiful. And then because of the patience of Christ, because of the yielding of Christ, he was exalted above anything else. There is nothing, nothing, nothing compared to Jesus Christ our Lord. Nothing, my brother. That's what the scripture said. Your victory over a crisis will have no comparison if you yield yourself to Christ. Will take a lot of pain. But you know, don't look on the pain, don't look on the crisis, just look on Jesus and keep on going forward. I'm going to close with just one verse who will say the whole sermon. It's in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24, page 572. Here is the whole sermon in a nutshell. Matthew 16, verse 24. Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. See, maintain a good conscience. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Take up your crisis. And what do? We follow him. May God give us the strength to do it. So that you and I can witness to others and say, you know, I've been in this crisis, I've been in this problem, I've been in under these circumstances, but and out of all, Jesus took me out, and now I'm free. May God strengthen your heart and mind to give you victory in the midst of a crisis. Heavenly Father, we thank you and thank you and thank you again that you provide for us resources to live a successful Christian life if we follow our Master. Help us to take our cross and follow Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.
Israel.